Number five, we've been here for a number of weeks now. This is lesson number five from this new series that we started here in this calendar year. From the latter portion of 1 Thessalonians 5 and then the latter portion of 2 Thessalonians 3, we'll look at both of those passages during this midweek Bible study. I've titled it, Walk Worthy, Please God. And we know this evening that God's Word is profitable, amen? And I'm so thankful that God has given us the Bible, He's given us His Word. In these closing verses of 1 Thessalonians, as we've learned in the last several weeks, we find that God provides very practical instruction for the church at Thessalonica. Not only does He provide the practical instruction for the church at Thessalonica, but He's preserved it for every church throughout the church age. And we have the opportunity to study this. And when this instruction is received and applied, then we, like the church at Thessalonica, can walk worthy and please God. I know I've said this often, but it certainly should be the goal of every individual believer that we would walk worthy and please God. Corporately, it ought to be the desire of every local church that we would walk worthy and please God. By the way, the reason that we're here is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to exalt the Lord, we are to evangelize the lost, and we are to edify the believers, the brethren, and that's our purpose. And if we're not walking worthy, if we're not seeking to please God, if we're not living in such a way that we're taking His instruction and applying it in our lives, then really we have no business of being a New Testament church. And so we find that God has provided us with this instruction. We've looked at several lessons already, the church and its pastor, unity in the church. Last week, as we start at verse number 4, we dealt with, or 14, excuse me, warn them that are unruly. And we dealt with the fact that you're always going to have some that are unruly, and that problem was there in Thessalonica. It's going to be in every local church, but God has given us the prescription for those that are unruly, and the purpose of warning them is so that they would realign their lives with the truth of God's Word and that they would walk worthy and please God. Why? Because Jesus is coming, and one day we're going to stand before Christ. If you're aware of the theme, really, of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, as you study both of these books, you'll find that there's an obvious theme of the return of Christ and the fact that Jesus is coming again. We look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, and you see in that passage very clearly the truth with regard to the rapture, and you find that as you study through these portions of Scripture that we believe, as it's taught in God's Word, the imminent return of Christ, and we're to be looking for His return, but as we're looking for His return, He's left us with instruction on how we're to live while we're waiting for His return, and we find that these instructions are here for us this evening. Tonight, as we continue through verse number 14, we'll deal with the subject of comfort the feeble-minded. And that's the title for the message this evening, Comfort the Feeble-Minded. I mentioned last week that we would look at these truths in verse 14 and 15 as standalone individual lessons as we study through this portion of Scripture. The feeble-minded are those who are faint of heart, those that are faint-hearted, those that, it's kind of described this way, of being of little soul. Think about it this way. Typically, the individual that would be classified, if you will, of being feeble-minded lacks confidence, and they will struggle to continue. They will struggle with fulfilling the goal or the objectives that God has given us. They will struggle to continue. That's our theme, obviously, for this calendar year. They will struggle most during times of difficulty. We find that they're easily discouraged. And as you begin to understand, as we read verse 14, notice again, the Bible says this, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." And so as we get into the second aspect of verse number 14, comfort the feeble-minded, we understand that these are those that are faint-hearted, those that are going to struggle with discouragement. We find that there will be times that each of us may struggle with being in this category of having some adversity and difficulty that would cause us to be discouraged. There's not any amongst us that are above being discouraged. By the way, I believe that discouragement is one of the tools that is most often used in the toolbox of our enemy, that is to discourage God's people. There are so many things that we can be discouraged because of, and we find that that is a tool that is often used as the enemy seeks to devour the people of God. Of course, we've mentioned in previous messages, as we understand the truth, that we have an enemy that desires to devour us, but in so doing, why? He doesn't want us to continue, but if he could discourage us, that he could cause us to be faint of heart, that he could cause us, as it said here, to be feeble-minded, to be discouraged, and then we just kind of flounder around and we don't do what we're supposed to do. And so what is the admonition? What is the exhortation here? Comfort the feeble-minded. I'm thankful, continue by way of introduction, I'm thankful this evening that God knows our frame. God knows that we're but dust. He knows that we're mere men. And he knows our struggles. The Bible tells us that we have a high priest that can, he's able to succor us, to help us. He never sinned, but he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, according to Hebrews chapter number 4. And we understand that he is our great high priest. He understands. And so he, in knowing our frame, we understand that he is a kind and compassionate father, and that he provides us with the comfort and the encouragement that we need. I think that each of us could probably stand this evening and give testimony of times in our lives where God comforted us, where God encouraged us, where God used a verse of Scripture, God used a fellow believer to give us that comfort and that encouragement that we needed in that difficult hour. We find this evening that as the instruction is given to this local church in Thessalonica, but then preserved for all churches throughout the church age, that we acknowledge this evening that there will be some within each congregation that will be faint of heart. They'll be feeble-minded. And so what are we to do? We're to encourage them. We're to comfort them. I would ask just two questions really as we look at the message this evening. Number one, if you're taking notes, what causes someone to be feeble-minded? What causes it? What is the cause? Now listen, this evening it's not going to be an exhaustive list, obviously. There are many experiences that can cause you and can cause me to have times of discouragement and disappointment. And we find that there are many experiences in life that can adversely affect us. We acknowledge that this evening. But I want you to think about the church in Thessalonica and just look at a few things that God gives us as we study through this particular letter that will help us to understand some of their experiences and why it is that this instruction is given at the end of the epistle. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, turn over there if you will, and look at a few verses here in 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse number 2. I'll just read verse 1 with it. Notice in verse number 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Notice, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ." Notice what the purpose was of sending Timothy there to the church at Thessalonica: to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Why? Notice what it says in verse number 3, that no man should be moved by what? By these afflictions. "For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." In other words, while Paul was there ministering to them, he had explained to them, as we read in 2 Timothy 3, "Yea, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We find that this was explained to the church at Thessalonica. He says that yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Paul had taught them some things, and he obviously, when he arrives in Thessalonica, it was under much persecution and much affliction. That's why he was not able to stay in Thessalonica for a very long time because of all of the adversity. And so he says that their concern was that no man should be moved by these afflictions, by the experiences that they were having, the trials, the tribulation, the persecution. Notice in verse number 4, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And ye know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith." Notice this, "lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Paul knew that the enemy was active. Paul knew the enemy was active. Can I tell you that the enemy is active today? Yes. I mean, he's active. I'm thankful for the Bible truth that one day he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. But then the Bible tells us after that he's going to be loose for a little season. But then after that little season, that final revolt, he's going to be cast in like a fire, and he's going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's what the Bible tells us. But until then, he's active. And as he is active, he's seeking to discourage. He's seeking to discourage the people of God. And here Paul says, I desire to know your faith. Why? Because I understand the way that the enemy works. And I don't want you to be moved, according to verse number 3, by these afflictions. And he says that our labor would be in vain. No doubt, because of the experiences that are mentioned here in chapter number 3, that these believers in Thessalonica endured, we find that it would adversely affect some. You know, not everybody responds the same way to persecution. Not everybody responds the same way to adversity and difficulty. Some people seem to be crushed by it. I mean, they're feeble-minded. They're faint of heart. The persecution, the adversity comes, and I mean, it's just like, man, we can't go on. Others seem to rise up and become even more courageous. I want you to think about, even as you look back in Numbers chapter 14, we're not going to turn there, but in chapter 13 and 14 of the book of Numbers, God tells us about 12 spies that went out to spy the land. And there were 10 that came back that had this report that was a report that lacked faith, a report that said we're not able, a report that was influenced by what they saw more than by what God promised. They saw that there were giants in the land. They saw that there were fortified cities with walls. And they said, we're just not able. But there were two, Joshua and Caleb, that they recalled what God said. And God had promised them. And we find that they trusted the Lord. But guess what happened to that entire congregation? They said they were ready to stone Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they could not. They just didn't want to go forward. They heard the report, and they were discouraged. Not everybody responds the same way. I notice in chapter 4, notice if you will, in 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse number 13, the Bible says this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now, we understand, as we often look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, we're looking at that passage and we're preaching on the rapture and the return of Christ, and I mean, it's a high point. But I want you to understand that as Paul is writing to these believers, he says, I would not that you be ignorant, brethren. He wants them to understand a truth, but notice what he says concerning them which are asleep. What does that mean? It means that they've died. Remember when Lazarus was asleep? Jesus said, Lazarus, he's sleeping. And the disciples said, well, I mean, if he's sleeping, that's good. Why? Because, I mean, if he was sick and, you know, now he needs some sleep and, like, don't disturb him. And Jesus spoke plainly and said, Lazarus is dead. Then they understood. And Jesus went and called him from the tomb. Amen. And he came walking out. Praise the Lord that he has the power over the grave. And we find here this evening that as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, concerning them which are asleep. Guess what? There were some loved ones that had died. You know, the death of a loved one affects people differently. It's a hard thing. I'm sure you've had people that have said, you've heard them say, I just don't know how I could. And they start thinking about, what if my spouse died or my child or my parent, whatever. And everyone's going to respond different to that situation. And notice what he says at the end of verse. He says that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And then he teaches them the wonderful truth with regard to the rapture, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. And what a beautiful passage of Scripture that teaches not only the imminency of Christ's return, but the order of the resurrection. And we find here in this text of Scripture that as he says that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope, perhaps there were some that were sorrowing as if they had no hope. Thus the instruction is given. So when he says comfort the feeble-minded, there were some experiences that we see just in 1 Thessalonians. Look in 2 Thessalonians, if you will, and we'll just reference one here in chapter number 2. I want you to see some of what they're dealing with. Again, the time of writing between 1 and 2 Thessalonians is not very long, and we find that as Paul is writing here to the same church in 2 Thessalonians, we see in chapter 2, notice what he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren," chapter 2, verse number 1, "by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Again, the recurring theme throughout these two letters, the return of Christ and our gathering to him. I'm so thankful that this world is not my home. Amen. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger. I'm not home, but I'm going home. Amen. And we find that he says, "in our gathering unto him," but notice in verse 2, "that ye be not soon," notice what he says, "shaken in mind or be troubled." What was it that would cause them to be shaken in mind? What is it that would cause them to be troubled? Notice he says, "neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man," verse 3, "deceive you by any means." And so we find that as we notice what's taking place at the church in Thessalonica, there were some false teachers that were writing letters to the church at Thessalonica saying that it was from Paul, and they were teaching false doctrine. And guess what that false doctrine was doing? It was causing them to be shaken in mind. It was causing them to be troubled. And so Paul says, "No, we're going to correct this. We don't want you to be shaken in mind. We don't want you to be troubled. We want you to understand the truth." And so then we find that he, Paul, continues to teach them here. They were in need of instruction. They were in need of encouragement. We find that Jesus, you remember, after he told the disciples that he was going to go to the cross of Calvary, he'd been telling them that for many times, but John 13 makes it abundantly clear. And he says in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." And we know that verse of Scripture, that text of Scripture. And it's interesting, as he uses that phraseology, it carries with it that word troubled in John 14:1, to take away calmness of mind. That's what it means. It means to render anxious or distressed. So Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Here we find that as Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he's seeking to provide them, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, instruction with regard to dealing with church affairs and how they're to operate. Yes, warn them that are unruly. There are going to be some unruly folks, and you got to warn them. You got to teach them. You got to use the Scripture. But there are going to be some that are feeble-minded, and we understand this evening some of the reasons, as it's revealed to us in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, as to why some of those would be feeble-minded. Now, not all of them would be, but some of them would. So what's the instruction? Comfort them. Comfort them. So he says, comfort the feeble-minded. We ask the question, what causes someone to be feeble-minded? Now we ask the question number 2, how can we comfort the feeble-minded? As you look at the text of Scripture, we find that it's the people of God that are given the instruction to comfort the people of God that are feeble-minded. Would you agree? Notice what Paul says in verse number 14. "Now we exhort you," who? Brethren. What's the exhortation? Number 1, warn them that are unruly. Number 2, comfort the feeble-minded. And so therefore, that means, as we look here in this portion of Scripture, that there's some instruction to you, there's some instruction to me, that we're to comfort the feeble-minded. How do we do that? Well, first, before we can comfort anyone, we must acknowledge that God is the comforter. It is absolutely essential that we start there. You don't know the words to say to comfort someone in your own strength, in your own power, but when you acknowledge that God is the comforter, one of the names ascribed to the Holy Spirit is that he is the comforter. When the comforter shall come, amen? And what a great truth of God's word. But I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, And I want you to look here at this portion of Scripture, just read a few verses as we consider tonight, how can we comfort the feeble-minded? We notice that there are some things that would cause perhaps some to be feeble-minded, to be faint of heart, to not have the courage to continue in times of difficulty especially. They're easily discouraged. And so what is it that we can do? Well, we acknowledge, first of all, that God is the comforter. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 3, notice what the Bible says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies," and notice how it's described, "in the God of all comfort." Notice verse 4, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Aren't you thankful for that truth? It says this, "that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." And so we find that in verses 3 and 4 specifically, we understand that God has revealed to us the truth here, that He is the God of all comfort and He comforts us. But as He comforts us, He then will enable us to be able to comfort others. You know, there are some times in life that God might allow you to go through something so that you can help someone else down the road. Sometimes we don't think about it that way when we're going through it. You know how we think about it when we're going through it? Why me? Woe is me. Life isn't fair. Why is this happening? Isn't that typical? I mean, that's typically how we respond. But there are times in your life and in my life that God will allow us to go through something, and He will comfort us through that something, and we may not find out for years how God will then use us to be a comfort to someone else. Have you ever heard somebody to say to you when you're dealing with a time of adversity and difficulty, and they say to you, "I understand," and you think immediately, "No, you don't. You've never experienced what I'm experiencing." Have you ever had that happen? You know how much different it is when somebody can say, "I understand," and they went through what you're going through? It makes a major difference. We find that God, in His divine wisdom, in His providence, at times He will allow us to deal with some things so that we can comfort others. He comforts us. We have the promise. We can receive the comfort, but then we too can comfort others. After we acknowledge that God is the comforter, then God will give us opportunities to comfort others. How appropriate that we sang this evening to start the service, "Make me a blessing." I mean, what a joy to think about the connection between that song that we sang to start the service tonight and the thought of the message this evening with regard to comfort others. This word comfort in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 14, it literally means this, to speak to someone. That's what it means. It carries with it the idea of to calm or to console, to encourage. You know what that means? As you think about the understanding of this thought behind the word comfort, it's not the main word that's used for comfort throughout our New Testament. And here it means to come and to speak with someone. That means that you've got to come close to them. You've got to kind of put your arm around them and kind of get into their world. Do you understand what I mean by that phraseology? And here he says, comfort the feeble-minded. We find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse number 11, notice what the Bible says here in the beginning of this portion of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians. He says in chapter 2 and verse number 7, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." You see the approach of ministry of Paul and those that were with him. We find in verse number 11, he says, "As ye know, how we exhorted," notice, "and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." You think about how you interact with your children. The times that you have to correct them, no doubt, but the times that you're comforting them, that they're struggling with something, and you come alongside them and you're helping them. It's not always, and I know sometimes we kind of act this way, and maybe we say this in just maybe a passing comment of, "grow up and get over it." But that's not really comforting anybody. Would you agree? Sometimes we can take that approach in life. We don't have the patience with someone. We don't have the time that's invested. But you understand, listen, if you have a child that's really struggling with something, they're really faint of heart over something, then you're going to come alongside them and you're going to try to comfort them. You're going to speak with them and you're going to pray with them, Lord willing, and point them to Christ. Notice in chapter 3 and verse number 2, we've read the verses already, but he said that and sent Timotheus. Listen, when he says in verse number 1 of chapter 3, when we could no longer forbear, it was eating Paul up that he didn't know how they were doing. He knew that they were facing adversity. He knew that there were afflictions that they were enduring, but he did not know how they were handling it all, and it was a concern to him. You know what Paul says as he's writing in 2 Corinthians? He talks about all the things that befell him. He talks about all of these terrible things of being whipped and beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and so forth and so on. But then he says at the end of all of that, he says, "And that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Can I tell you this evening, and I don't say this in a prideful manner or in a way for anyone to feel sorry for anyone, but when someone is in a place of ministry that God has put them in, unless you're in that place, you cannot fully understand the care of all the churches. You just can't. And Paul's like, all that external stuff, bring it on. But it's the care of all the churches. How are they doing? And it was eating them up. So what does he do? He sent Timothy. He couldn't go himself, so he sends Timothy. Why? To comfort them, to find out how they were doing, to get a report. And in sending Timothy, it's that comfort, that speaking to, that close encounter. Amen? And we find that he gives this instruction. It's true that God is the God of all comfort. Yet we find that God uses his people over and over to comfort one another. He's the God of all comfort. But I want you to understand that he uses us. He uses his children. Thus we find that Paul says, "Brethren," this exhortation is to the brethren, "comfort the feeble-minded." Notice with me quickly, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, notice what Paul says in this portion of Scripture. He was dealing with some real difficulty and all that was going on. He says in verse number 5 that their flesh had no rest. He says in verse number 5 that they were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. I mean, it was a troublous time, but notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 6. "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down." Notice how God comforted him in this time. He comforted us by what? The coming of Titus. God comforts us. Sometimes he uses his people to comfort us. You've been in a situation where someone just says, "Hey, let's get coffee, let's go out to lunch, let's do whatever, can we meet?" And there's just maybe they just show up. I know in 2024 it's not so common that we just show up at people's houses anymore like it was in previous generations, but he says that God comforts, but how God chose to comfort in this particular circumstance was by the coming of Titus. You know, I think Paul's heart was overwhelmed with great joy when he saw Titus coming and how God used Titus to comfort and to encourage. What a blessing. Colossians 4 and verse number 11, you can jot down Ephesians 6 verses 21 and 22. We won't take the time this evening to look there, but I want you to look at Colossians 4. We'll mention just a couple of more verses and be done this evening. Colossians 4 in verse number 11, notice what Paul says about these fellow workers. He names several of them starting in verse number 7. I'll actually just start there and get it in context. It says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and do what? Comfort your hearts." Verse number 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, notice, which have been a comfort unto me. We acknowledge this evening readily that God is the God of all comfort. But we see it over and over scripturally that God uses His people to comfort one another. So how do we comfort? Well, we first have to acknowledge that God is the God of all comfort. Then we ask God, we seek those opportunities that God would give us to comfort others. What do? Well, we must point them to Jesus. We must point them to Jesus and we must point them to His Word. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 4, we read verse 13 where he talked about those that were asleep, those who had died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. But in verse number 18, you know what Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God? Wherefore, comfort one another with what? These words. What words? That Jesus is coming, that it's an imminent return, that there's an order, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Don't be discouraged. I understand. Listen, we should sorrow, we should mourn, and we should weep, but we don't weep and sorrow as others which have no hope. Why? Because we understand the truth of God's Word with regard to a loved one that was saved by the grace of God, that enters into eternity, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and one day there's going to be a great reunion. Hallelujah. And we find that though, when we deal with those circumstances in life, we can become discouraged, we can be feeble-minded, faint-hearted, and God says, comfort them. How? Point them to Jesus. Use the Word of God. You know, that reminds us of how important it is that we know God's Word. Because as we know God's Word, we're able to help others. You know, there are times in your life that you do as David did, that you have to encourage yourself in the Lord. Have you ever been there before? You have to encourage yourself in the Lord. You better know God's Word if you're going to encourage yourself in the Lord. Amen? Because God uses His Word. Come alongside them. Pray with them. Just spend some time with them. Encourage them. Comfort them. You know, sometimes that one that is feeble-minded, who's faint-hearted, of little soul, lacks confidence, struggles to continue, times of difficulty, they're ready to just kind of give up. You know, sometimes those that are easily discouraged, sometimes it's easy for us to just kind of maybe not spend some time with them. I hate to say it, but almost ignore them, because maybe the type of investment or work that it might require, but they need comfort. You may comfort someone today, and you might need someone to comfort you tomorrow. But we better be mindful of that. You might comfort someone today, but you might need someone to comfort you tomorrow. I know it's a messianic psalm, but David says this. It's a psalm of David, obviously applicable with the understanding of the messianic psalm, but I want to read to you what David would say in Psalm 69 and verse 20. He says that reproach hath broken my heart, I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. You know, I hope that would never be said of a local congregation. There's someone that, man, they're just facing it. They're just dealing with some real great trials and difficulties. And man, they're just faint of heart. They're just struggling. They're discouraged. Comfort them. Comfort them. Understand that God is the one that's the God of all comfort. Ultimately, what are we doing? We're pointing them to Jesus. But Paul says, when I was overwhelmed, I mean, all these things were happening, God comforted me by sending Titus. Praise the Lord. And this evening, make me a blessing. That's how we started out the service. Man, be aware of those around you that are within the congregation, but even without, just those that are struggling. I remember someone told me this years ago, and I'll end with this. If you preach to a people that are heavy-hearted, you'll never lack for an audience. And I understand what they meant by it, because man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. We have difficulties. We have an enemy who's active. And again, that tool that he goes to over and over and over is the tool of discouragement. He wants to discourage you this evening. Maybe you say, man, I am. I'm discouraged. I'm faint of heart. I'm just dealing with it. Be comforted of God. Let someone comfort you. You know, sometimes what happens, we're kind of in it, we want to have a pity party. Maybe we resist the comfort that God's sending to us because we just want to kind of be in that pity party. No, no. Be comforted. Be encouraged. Comfort the feeble-minded. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for the truth of your word. God, I pray that you would help us to be aware of the needs of others. Lord, help us to be willing to invest in the lives of others, to comfort those that might be faint of heart. Lord, those that are struggling with great difficulties and adversities, Lord, I pray that you would help us to point them to Jesus. God, I pray that you'd bless our time of prayer. We thank you that you're a God who hears and answers. We pray that you'd bless, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Does anyone need a prayer bulletin? You didn't get one on your way in? You need one? Anyone?